A couple weeks ago, I had a dream that I was in a field, and there was these three cars. And if you can imagine cars being kind of like a cartoon character, a cartoon drawing of a car, it wasn't a real car, but they were just real fat. The cars were just, you know, they rolled out over the wheels, and the fenders almost drug the ground. And inside these cars were these, I mean, don't take anything personally here at all, but it was these three large white women. And
you didn't say large to us.
I said fat. But they were just in there eating, and I was trying to, they were stuck. The cars were stuck, and I was trying to push them out by hand. And I was just pushing. It was kind of uphill, it was muddy. And it just, you know how dreams go, you know, you just can't hardly walk sometimes. And so I went around front of the cars and just kind of looked at the women and just kind of glared at them like, you know, come on, you could at least get out. That would at least be a help. And so I thought, this dream has to mean something. So I was, I don't know if it was in my dream I was actually asking God or the next morning. I don't even remember. But I said, what do I represent? What am I trying to do there? And he kind of tapped me on the shoulder kind of gently and said, you're not you in that dream. You're the fat women. And it was just like the hair on my neck stood right up. And it was like, and he went on to say, you've gotten lazy. You've gotten undisciplined. You've gotten lazy at pursuing the gifts, at pursuing me. And so it was a gentle rebuke, but it really was a slap upside the head as well. Because that thought did not, I mean, that wasn't the pattern where I was going. That you know, it was the furthest thing from my mind. That's what I represented. So anyway, that was for me, but if it fits for you, take it.
Take that.
Did you feel encouraged by that dream? The mighty prayer of Moses. Here I am, send Aaron. And like Nick Billman. I love when God calls other people to missions. Well, good morning. Huh? Oh, I was gone like 1 week. Before I begin, no, that doesn't make any sense. Why do we begin that way? That's a contradiction. At the beginning, there, that's better. Why do people do that, before I begin? Or they say, I'm done, but this is extra. I'm like, preacher's tactics or something. I want to do a little bit of listening prayer. At the beginning, who remembers my four keys to hearing God that we talked about 2 weeks ago? Yeah, we got one. All right, then say them with me. Stop, look, listen, write. And it was kind of fun. Yesterday I sat in my living room and heard somebody sharing testimony about how that's my life every day, people. So you'll notice, like, I didn't stop until I saw y'all making faces. That's how I live at home all the time. Stop, look, listen, and write. I want us to do that a little bit, and I want to ask questions for you, if that's okay. Is that okay? I was sitting at my desk and I was praying the other day, and I saw the Lord Jesus on his white horse that he's pictured in the book of Revelation. Victorious warrior imagery. And he was clip-clopping on his horse down School Lane in Seaford. And he turned on to Linden Drive, where I live, and his horse clip-clopped up to my house. And he got off and knocked on my front door. So I want you to picture that. Let's go ahead and let's do step one. Let's still our hearts. And I want you to picture that. Except in front of my house, you see the Lord Jesus riding his white horse with his tattoo of King of Kings, Lord of Lords on his thigh, and he has his big sword representing his word. And the horse clip-clops up to your front door. And here's the question I hear Jesus asking. What would you do if I came to your house right now and knocked on the door? Go ahead, tell him. Did you have enough time to tell him? You know what I told him? I told him I'd be horrified by the state of its cleanliness. LOL. I hear the Lord asking you this question. Would you be afraid of what I might have to say to you? Go ahead, answer to him. He's asking, would you be afraid of what I have to tell you if I came to your house? If yes, what would you be afraid of hearing? My answer was, yeah, I would be afraid of what you have to say to me, Jesus. I'm afraid you would rebuke me for not being out among the poor enough, because I know that they are your priority one. So I went out and served the poor yesterday, and it was amazing. Holy cow, amazing. We saw people get saved. People had prophetic words. People dreamed we were going to visit before we visit, and then we did. That was awesome. All right. The Lord told me this. I have a standard of purity, Tim. It's a high standard. Purity regarding your speech about others. I give you these little checks in your spirit. And then he highlighted a particular circumstance and told me, what are you doing, son? Quit that. Now I want you to answer this question, okay? Jesus asks you this. Where would we sit if I came to your house? Do you have the place? Okay. Are you there with him? I want you to answer this question. What would you like to happen? This is Jesus asking you this. What would you like to happen in that conversation, in that place, in your house?
Well done, my good and faithful servant.
Tell him. What would you like to have happen? Tell him. If you could sit and talk with me in your house, Jesus wants to know, what do you want us to talk about? If you have told him, then I want you to wait for a moment and see if he might respond to what you've told him. All right. I suspect for most of you that the thing you wanted to talk to him about on that couch or chair or wherever it was are things he's already been whispering into your spirit. My response to the Lord was, to summarize, what I really would like to sit and talk about if I could have a face-to-face conversation with you, Lord, is I just would like for you to unpack the assignments of the next season, the upcoming season. Tell me what I'm supposed to be focusing on in this upcoming season, what priorities you want me to hold, what you want me to give my attention to. That's pretty much it. And his response was, well, I've already done that. I've already been saying these things to you. The thing that you most want to happen in that conversation is what's already been going on. I want all of you to realize that Jesus is really that available. We've just imagined him coming to our home. But in truth, he's already there. We've just imagined what he might say to us and what we might say to him. And in truth, he's already open. He asked me a question this week. He said, Tim, why is this so hard for you? Why is it so hard for you to just open yourself to me? He said, this is so easy for us. He meant for the Trinity. This is so easy for us. Our hearts are totally open to you. That's a good question. Why is this so hard for you to open your heart totally to me? It's a good question. Would you like to turn to the scripture? In other words, you want a sermon? All right. Genesis 26. Genesis 26. This is not going to be exegetical preaching verse by verse, explaining things in historical context and applying them according to the theology that was intended by the original author. In other words, this is not going to be a scholarly sermon. This is going to be a prophetic sermon. Not that it matters to most of us, but to some kind of people, it does matter because they'll say, he hacked that passage to death. That's not what it means. I know that. You know that. And the American people know that. But this is what the Holy Spirit is breathing. So, verse 17 of Genesis 26. So Isaac moved away to the Gerar Valley, where he set up their tents and settled down. He reopened the wells. Say, reopen the wells with me. Reopened the wells. He reopened the wells his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. Isaac also restored the names that Abraham had given to them. This is the word of the Lord. If I had time, I'd preach the whole passage from verses 17 all the way down to 22. But I'll save that for a time when I feel led to do that. Right at this moment, all I feel led to tell you is that there are times when we must redig the wells. Philistines, when we're not looking, fill them in, whatever the Philistines are and whatever the wells are. And this is a season where I believe the Holy Spirit is calling me and calling you to redig some wells that have been filled in. This is a season where we're going back to some things that were good things and we've neglected or that have been stolen from us, or that have been muddied, or that have been clouded, or that have been covered over. I don't know what you know about digging a well, but in the ancient world, redigging a well was not calling someone who had heavy machinery and having them come do that for you while you dispense large amounts of cash, depending how deep they dig. That is a modern phenomenon. The ancient phenomena is shovel work. And redigging wells is not easy. But there are times and places, and I believe we're in a season like this. A couple years back, the Lord highlighted this verse to me, and I did not know why. Okay? This is something that, this is one of the ways the Holy Spirit will breathe on Scripture for me, is He'll highlight a verse before He gives me revelation on the verse. Does that make any sense? I'm reading along, I hear a phrase and it stands out and I say, I'm supposed to remember that. I don't know why just yet, but I'm supposed to pay attention. So I'll highlight it, I'll copy it into my clipboard and I'll put it into a note on my phone or on my iPad, and I will come back to it later and say, I wonder what that's about. And this verse, and Isaac redug the wells of his father Abraham, stuck out like that to me. And I began to pray about it for several weeks, and then I think it was several months. And finally, some people randomly gave me some books. A man I've never met handed two books on the history of my denominational roots, my ancestral roots, the Anabaptists, and handed them to me. And one of them was Unlocking Our Inheritance, and the other one had something, a similar kind of a theme, having to do with how the early Anabaptists had something of great value to contribute, but it was lost over time as the layers of tradition, legalism, and empty ritual took over and turned us into a weird little Amish sect in a corner, not impacting the world for Jesus and really not keeping the original vitality and purity. And as I read through the first of those books, I realized what wells my life is about redigging. One of them is to redig the wells of the 16th century Anabaptists in terms of the boldness of the Holy Spirit, the audacity of their witness in evangelism, the liberalism with which they approach the Scriptures, and I mean that in a good way, not in a bad way. You hear it as a bad thing because of our context, but just go with me for a while. They were persecuted by every established church as liberals, but in fact, what were they? Just people who reverenced the Word more than the opinions and traditions of men. Fascinating. So there is that prophetic significance of this for me personally, that I have a call on my life to redig some wells, which will be misunderstood probably by some people, rightly understood by others who get to drink the water. But in this season I'm in right now, that is not the meaning that the Holy Spirit is applying to the redigging of the wells. In one of these years, I want to unpack this verse more. There's another sense in which I believe we're redigging wells. This is a season in which the Holy Spirit is now being restored in His gifts and in His offices and in His power and in His presence to the church at large. There are ancient wells of scriptural, gospel, new covenant realities that are being restored to the church of Jesus. In fact, the other morning at Teen Challenge, while James and the boys were leading us in worship, I heard the Holy Spirit say over and over, "The rising tide, the rising tide." And I feel like the Lord has given me a prophetic word that I want to release right at this very second. And he actually told me to release this word everywhere I go for a little while here. Because, well, he said, Tim, you have a tendency to never put the song on repeat. And, you know, I get bored of hearing a song more than once. And he said, you do that. You never play your songs on repeat. And some songs are seasonal words that need to be put on repeat until they get down into the bones of my people. So I want to put this on repeat at least once. I've said this at prayer meeting. I said this at Teen Challenge Chapel. I'm going to say it again today. The rising tide. The water level is rising. The water level is rising. The flood of the Holy Spirit is increasing. In these times and in these days in which we live, our eyes are so fixed often on the world that we think fear is appropriate and the end is near and, oh my goodness, God save us, help us. But the kingdom is advancing. The tide is rising. 50% of all the Christians who have ever lived in the history of the church are on the planet alive today. The tide is rising. The water level is rising. And it will not It will not fail. Churches that have held on to their traditions in times past, 20 years from now, they will be swept into the flood of devotion because the tide is rising. And all their clinging to control will not stop the rising tide. 20 years ago, 40 years ago, things that were scriptural, like apostles and Holy Spirit, they were viewed as so heretical that it was labeled the Latter Rain movement, and it was judged and so shouted down, and it was protected against. And the gifts of the Spirit secretly came in the back door, and the worship of God secretly came in the back door, and now healings have secretly come in the back door. And now you find apostles being named as apostles when 50 years ago you would have been called a heretic for claiming they're even on the planet today, much less saying that you think you know someone who is one. Things that we are now discovering in this generation, it's like, come on, the tide is rising, the water level is rising. God is redigging wells, and the water level is rising, and the tide is coming in. And yeah, we need signs and wonders. And yeah, we need miracles. And yeah, we need faith to move mountains. And yeah, we need to hear his voice. And yeah, we need apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And yeah, we need all the gifts working in the body. But yeah, we need so much more. The tide is rising. It's time to get out, for the water to get out of the well and to spread out and to become a river, a stream. It's time. The tide is rising. The water level is rising. It's not enough until righteousness flows like an ever-ending stream. It's not enough. The gifts of the Spirit are good, and God, thank you, more. But the tide is rising, and the time is coming when our children will build on our ceiling and make it their floor, and it won't be enough for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, prophesy, pray, and be aligned with an apostle. God, save us. It won't be enough. What will be the next step, and what is already being planted in us now and what must come to fruition, is that Isaiah 58, no longer with the pointing finger, no longer with the accusing of each other, and the second thing, caring for the poor, justice for the widow and for the orphan and for the refugee and for the oppressed, this must become the place where the Spirit flows. And this is the future, and the tide is rising, and it is coming. And the only question is, are you in or are you out? And the time will be coming soon where so many churches that in the past fought hard to stay out of the tide because they thought it was evil are going to be swept in. And early adopters will pay a high price, but oh my goodness, guys, it's worth it. But you're on notice now, okay? Because the tide is rising. And things that were viewed as dangerous and heretical 50 years ago are accepted by churches that today are saying things that I'm doing are heretical and dangerous. But 20 years from now, things that are saying I'm dangerous and heretical, the children, listen to me, the children of the people who call me names will be swept into the blessing of what I brought to the planet because the water level is rising. And I won't be shouting and dancing and pointing fingers and laughing. I'll just be happy that we're in it together finally because the water level's rising. Back to the sermon. This is just a season where God is calling me, you, us, to redig some wells. So if we can get, that picture was big and global, right? And generational, big. 50 years big, 100 years big. But I want to narrow it real tiny to you and Jesus right now. This is a season for you to redig the wells of your intimacy with him. This is the season for you to redig the wells of your relationship with the book in your hands that we call the Bible. Or maybe it's on your phone. I don't care. You know what I'm saying. This is the season for you to get reacquainted with that book. And this is the season for you to get reacquainted with his voice. Because this is the season to redig the wells that were given to you because you're a son or a daughter of Abraham, the man of faith, who was given ground by God to be his covenant property. There is an inheritance in the spiritual realm, and it is time to redig the wells because we have a calling to be blessed and to be a blessing. It is time to be blessed. And son, if you ain't looking for a blessing, you ain't gonna be a blessing. Heaven does not have a resource problem. There's not a scarcity problem in heaven. I used to feel guilty that we'd come to church and eat from the buffet while the world didn't have anything. That's not the problem. We need to come eat from the buffet. The problem is that we're not giving it away. The problem is not that we're not eating enough. The problem is that we're not giving enough. And we're not giving enough probably because we don't see things clearly. So let's go even deeper into the buffet. Let's be even more blessed so that we can see things clear enough to be a blessing. The world's just waiting for us to wake up. Did you know the planet is just waiting for us to wake up? Romans chapter 8 says that this planet is groaning and waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. The plants know what's up. The trees understand this. The seas are longing. This earth is groaning for some people on the planet to walk in the fullness of the gospel for once. Let's keep it real simple. I told the Lord the other day, God, I don't see it happening. I don't see this happening. Your people are fickle. Your people are fat. Your people are weak. We are not going to get it. We're not going to walk in it. I'm not telling you these are facts, God. I'm just offering you my perspective, and I'm saying, what do you have to say in response? Because it looks to me like even though I know there's a gospel, I believe in a gospel that is actually more powerful than sin. I really believe it's actually possible to live a day and not sin. Oh my goodness, he's a heretic. Fine, whatever. Label me that. At least I have scripture underfooting my convictions. But I totally believe in the power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the power of sin, and that the second Adam is actually more powerful than the first Adam, and that my true identity is actually able to change me in my nature, and my mind is able to be renewed such that I can walk in this thing, but I just don't see this doing it. So I said to God, I don't see it. Even though I know the grace is available, I just think we're going to suck at this thing. Sorry for the language, people. Apologize. Private conversation between me and Jesus. He didn't get offended. Sorry if you did. Apologize. Genuine apology, by the way. I'm not being sarcastic. Sorry. Preemptive talking to me later. I'm already apologetic. You can apologize. Okay. But I just don't think we're going to get it, God. Even though we can. I know it's totally available, but I'm looking around and I'm seeing people are weary. They're haggard. They're not living in victory. They're not happy. They're not happy, God, and I don't see us getting happy anytime soon. I don't see us responding to persecution. Well, we're ticked off and upset when things don't go well in an election. We don't even know how to disagree well in our own homes. And this gospel says all this stuff, and I know it's true, and I've seen it, and I even see people walking in it, but I don't see the vast majority of us walking in it, and I just don't think we're going to get it. God, can you tell me what you think? You want to know what he said? I'll tell you what he didn't say. You're right. I hadn't thought of that. Let's just quit. You're so right. All these years I've been thinking that it was a good idea to like send my son and redeem a people and let my glory rest upon him and give him a new heart. You're so right. I changed my mind. I'm out of here. He didn't say that, really. You're laughing because, yeah. I said, I just want to know what you think about this. He said, you know, I didn't call you to be ineffective. I didn't call you to be ineffective. And I didn't call you because I had illusions about what you bring to the table. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. I didn't call you because you're strong. I called you because you're weak and I'm strong and I know what I can do in and through you. I didn't call you because you're competent. I called you because I'm competent. I know all about your weakness. My promise isn't based on seeing you guys and being like, wow, that's amazing. It's based on knowing what I will do if you stay close. I will do great things through weak people, even through weary people whose faith is small. I don't share your cynicism about my people at all. I never called you because I thought you had a lot to contribute. I called you because I have a lot to contribute. You're like a poor man who's been handed a credit card that has no limit and been told to use it to do my work. And now you're just looking at what you bring to the table and saying, it'll never work. Of course it will work. I've already planned out exactly how it's going to work. And all I need from you is trust and cooperation. Tim, not only is cynicism silly, joy is the appropriate thought. Yeah, but Lord, we've been getting it wrong for so long. Why do you want me to believe that we're going to start getting it now? Tim, I'm not asking you to believe that other people are going to get it, as you said. I'm just asking you to get on board. Stay simple. Abide. Much fruit. Small acts of obedience, my results. Well, then I get all dramatic. You want to hear my melodramatic, melancholy? Okay, right. let's do it. That's always fun to do that in public. This is cheaper than counseling. Why won't the kingdom just come now? I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of the sadness. I'm tired of the wars and the racism and all of it. I'm just tired of it. And then he gets all Lord of the Rings on me. So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is that what to do with the time that is given to you. Me. Yeah, well, I still feel my cynicism is still holding. You gotta like it. Rereading this journal, I'm like, wow, I'm pretty stubborn in my... Then he says this, I'm telling you, Tim, if my church will abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. This is John 15. I looked it up this morning to see, where's he getting this? John 15, verse 5, and then a little further repeats it and emphasizes it. Yeah, he actually knows his Bible. Yeah. Jesus knows his Bible. So. Oh, my word. Not like, this is, listen to this. Not a little fruit. Not just barely enough fruit. Not, how you doing, brother? Just hanging on. That's my favorite Christian response. I'm hanging in there. Just hanging in by a pinky. Well, maybe I'm hanging in there by a pinky, but he's got me by the arms. Me. He's got me in a big bear hug, and I'm hanging on to his collar with my pinky feeling desperate. Timmy, come on. Get a vision. Not just hanging on, not just surviving, not just getting by, much fruit. Not just, okay. Listen to this. This is where he started preaching to me. You know, Jesus is a preacher. He's an itinerant, exorcist, healing evangelist. And we hate all four of those things, but anyway. Okay. So I guess it's time for an upgrade. All right. He starts preaching to me. Listen to this. Much fruit. Not by might, nor by power, not by the wisdom of the scholar, nor the zeal of the pastor. Hallelujah. Not by many, not by skill, not by popularity or people-pleasing, not by anything human at all, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I won't share my glory with another. Let the 22,000 go home. Anyone know what he's referencing? Gideon. Gideon says to the armies, anyone here who's like, you know, a little scared or whatever, you can go ahead and go. 22,000 are like, I'm out. Is he serious right now? Can we really go? Is he kidding? Were we getting punished for this? We won't be punished for being cowards? And I'm totally out. The Lord said, let the 22,000 go. Stop. Oh, Jesus is good. Stop judging by externals and make a right judgment. The Lord will deliver by few or many, open your eyes. Now, when he said open your eyes, I pictured Gehazi. I don't know if you know this story, who was like, oh no, we're going to die. And then Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden he could see the mountains were filled with angel armies. And he was like, oh snap. Oh, I get it now. That's why you're so calm. Stop judging by externals and make a right judgment. The Lord will deliver by few or many. Open your eyes. The right eyes. See these eyes. Eyes of your heart. Trade in your old lenses. Now you can keep the frames, but trade in your lenses. I assume he'll reveal to me what that means later, because he highlighted that, and I said, I'm curious to see what you mean by that. All righty. It is time, guys. It is time. It's time to redig the wells. Redig the wells of our relationship with hearing his voice. It's time, as a congregation, I'm redigging the wells of hosting more conferences again. Lois Mast spanked me a couple months back in a conversation and said, we need conferences, and you're not giving them to us, so stop not giving them to us because we need them, because we're weary and we're tired and the people need to be refreshed and encouraged. So I took that one to the Lord, and he confirmed it. Last night I had a conversation with somebody who's going to come, confirmed with another gentleman who's going to do probably a listening prayer weekend, and he's like world-renowned. It'll be fun. We have about, well, there's three conferences in the schedule right now. One is us ministering to the Lord, Fresh Encounter, in January. Is that right? Is it in January? Or am I? Okay, good, because sometimes I mess stuff up. That's us ministering to the Lord instead of bringing in someone to minister to us, and I think that one's going to bear a lot of fruit. Anyway, but we got to hear God's voice because he's got a strategy, he's got a plan, and he has wisdom we don't have. So let's get in his word. Let's redig the well of the word. Let's redig the well of his voice. Let's redig the well of his priorities, and he's going to reveal each of them to you. I always say that when you get into the place of prayer, the unique calling that's on you wakes up, right? So if we draw the whole people of God to the place of prayer, this is something fascinating that happens. We don't all suddenly get a passion for evangelism. The evangelists do. The people with helps gifts suddenly get a passion for helps. The people with organizational gifts suddenly get a passion for organizing. The people who want to rally the troops and, yeah, let's go, they suddenly get all riled up. There's something about what happens when the people of the Lord draw near to the Lord. He then draws near to the people, and the diversity of the body starts to just wake up and come alive. And we need that to happen. I really don't want us as Gateway Fellowship to be a church that has a strategy and a plan worked out on a document with big flip charts in the back of the church that show you the slots we need you to fill in like cogs in the wheel. I want this actually to be more like a wild garden where we don't have clear and even rows and we didn't even plant anything. We just watered and weeded. A wild garden is easier to maintain. Bless what comes up. I just want us to be a place where the Holy Spirit can come, wake people's hearts up to a living relationship to a God who is good news, because God is the gospel, by the way. A mathematical equation about sin and holiness and atonement is not the gospel. God is the gospel, who he is. And actually, here's the gospel in three words. Jesus is Lord. That is good news. But just waking up to him, I know you'll come alive. And when you come alive, he'll speak to you and he'll put passions into your heart that are unique to you. And you'll start to get frustrated if you're not living them out. And probably, eventually, if you're really frustrated, you'll either leave the church or come to the leaders and complain. At which time we have an incredible opportunity to get you to see that the thing you're mad about is not really our fault. It's just your calling asking for you to go ahead and do it. So then our job in leadership is we're going to say, hey, we're going to flip it and say, awesome, why don't you do it? The thing you just said, why aren't we leading it? Why aren't you doing it? What do you need from us to do it? Now, we don't know what that is. I don't care to know. I don't really care. What I care about is you in the Bible, in prayer, in the Spirit, hearing His voice and doing whatever He tells you. John chapter 2, there was this crazy miracle. It was the first miracle Jesus performed and revealed His glory to His disciples. Do you remember what it was? Turned the water into wine, ruining a lot of religious people's ideas today about what you should and shouldn't do as a Christian. But let's leave that aside for a moment and talk about the point that I have. Who saw that miracle? Did the people at the party know a miracle happened? Did the master at the banquet who said, "Wow, you saved the best wine for last," did he know there was a miracle? None of the guests even knew. There's a little verse there in John chapter 2 that says, "But the servants knew." The neat thing about this lifestyle of living close, abiding in His presence, and just doing what He tells you is you get to see His glory. The truth is, only the servants get to see His glory. Everyone else is just at a party. Someone else says, "Well, you know, statistically, eventually good things were going to happen, so a good thing happened." And you said, "I prayed it in." Servants know. "Oh, well, we just bumped into each other and had this conversation, and finally we reconciled. That was neat. I'm really glad that happened." But the servants know. "I prayed it in." It's time to redig the wells, guys. It's time to redig the wells. For us as a church, I'm just going to keep it simple today. Just redig the wells of like looking at this Bible and taking it seriously and soaking it in and hearing His voice and just doing what He tells you. We'll start small. Because if we abide in Him, we'll bear much fruit. Should I tell you a couple more of the wells maybe though, just that He told me? You're like, "Well, that depends. Are you going to be brief?" Praying for the sick, expecting a miracle, taking risks in public. I mentioned conferences. The conferences are designed to help us do that stuff, take risks. Conferences, listening prayer, healing the sick, hosting and imparting His presence, caring for the poor, mentoring the younger people, keeping children's ministry leaders fresh, unity and friendship on the leadership team, keeping our first love, and humbling ourselves before the Lord. Let's redig those wells. Let's redig them. I shared the thing I'm going to end with is first love, because that is the main first priority of the Church of Jesus, to keep our first love for Him. But I want to warn the youth, you've heard this already, I told you guys on Wednesday night. The main thing I'm really saying when it comes to redigging the wells for us, and I'm talking about Bible and prayer and seeking His face and hungering after Him and getting back to that place where we went, you know why we went to conferences, Austin? We went to conferences because we were too desperate to be able to stand the status quo here, so we went. And we were dissatisfied with what was happening here, so we brought people. And we jumped over pews and ran to the altar calls and had 7 different people pray for us and lay hands on us because we desperately wanted more of God. And while I was on the ground and couldn't even get up because the power of the Holy Spirit was on me and He was hurting me with the electricity of the Holy Spirit so bad I couldn't even move properly, and I couldn't get up. And the reason I wanted to get up was to ask for more prayer because I wanted more of Him. He's asking us to redig the wells. He said, "God, my heart is totally open for you, open to you. My desire is for you. My affection is for you. I'm vulnerable to you. I remember first love." Do you remember first love? Anyone here ever been overwhelmed in love with a woman or a man? Overwhelmed? I remember calling Carrie on the phone and falling asleep after 3.5 hours of conversation that's costing you money for every minute. And no one's even talking anymore, but you're just there together. And you're still there, babe? Yeah. And I remember staying up till 3 in the morning on Instant Messenger to save money on those very same phone calls made by a now defunct company named America Online. And it's 3 a.m. and we're there talking about, honestly, nothing and everything. Why? Because we're in love. Yeah, but I have an 8 o'clock exam. Why am I up at 3? Because love's like that. And why do you drive 4 hours every stinking weekend to see each other? Like it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. Who cares? Who cares about the money on fuel? Who cares about the time? Who cares about sleeping in your car when it's 15 degrees outside? Keeping the car running so you can stay warm. Rolling the back seats down. And rolling the front seat down. And putting my feet into the trunk in my little Saturn. And then getting up just in time to drive the 4 hours back, take a shower, and walk into my 8 o'clock class. Why? Because it ain't nothing but a thing. I will see my beloved, and I will kiss my beloved. And when you drive around that corner and you see, oh, here we go, we're within a mile. Those butterflies are in your stomach so fierce, you're like, is this possible to feel this many endorphins released without using any kind of substances? This is crazy. And here she comes. She's running out of the dorm. Her pretty little legs running in them pretty little jeans. And there's this glow around her, like she's like floating towards you. That's first love. That's first love. That is first love. And the Lord would say to you, do you remember? Do you remember? You remember when you first knew me? When you never picked that Bible up out of discipline, you picked that Bible up out of desire. Your desire caused you to be 7 times as disciplined as someone who worked at it to be disciplined. Oh, you were disciplined because you were in love. You stole kisses at lunchtime from me. You talked with me throughout the day. You got up early just to meet with me. You rolled out of bed and I was the first thought on your mind. And you sat up and waited on my presence at night before your head hit the pillow. And when you came home from work, you lit the candle and you turned the lights off. And you just stood there in my presence looking at my beautiful stars. And you said, I'm here for you. What's on your heart? Do you remember first love? I do. I was so moved that you stayed up so late just to be on your face before me in the basement. I was so moved. So moved that you would seek me, that you would want me that way. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. David knew this secret. He said, I'm going to lift a song to the Lord. I'm going to lift a song to the Lord, and he's going to delight in that more than he delights in an animal sacrifice. A song. I don't remember in the Old Testament God saying, I want you to sing to me. I do remember saying, you have to give these animal sacrifices to me. And David understood. Something he didn't command was more important to him than something he did command, because he wants the heart. Did you notice? Both David and Saul acted as priests before the Lord. Saul acts as a priest and doesn't wait for Samuel to come. He offers the sacrifices himself like a priest. God rejects him as king. David puts on a priestly robe and dances before the Lord, even eats the bread of the presence. And God says, this is a man after my heart. What's the difference? It's not the letter of the law, people. It's this. The most important well I feel we're called to redig in this season is just the well of first love. And please don't hear angry God telling you to do better. Happy God, happy gospel. You got to see his heart of love correct. He's saying, I haven't changed. I remember. First love. Do you remember? I'm going to open the altar. I don't really care if the worship team plays. You guys are awesome. You're welcome to play. Would you like to play? Okay. While they play, if you want to humble yourself, I mean physically humble yourself, the Lord lifts all who are bowed down, not just who theoretically have a posture of reverence in their heart. The significance of you physically bowing is real. But if you want to kneel in your seats where you are, humble yourself and say, I want you. I want to go after you. I want to redig these wells, God. I receive what Pastor Tim is saying this morning about redigging these wells. I want to redig these wells. I want to hear your voice more. I want to walk with you more closely. I want to be available to you. I want to be blessed and be a blessing. If that's you, then just respond however you want to respond. In your seat, up here, I don't care. Mind the Holy Spirit. Do whatever he tells you. Bless you guys.